So to change pace slightly, I went back to work this week. After having 2 weeks Christmas and New Year break, and on Tuesday, which was only the second day back, a colleague came into my office, and we were both feeling a little bit flat. And she said, "Well, it's no surprise you're feeling a little bit flat being back here just now. It's no surprise that we're feeling a little bit down, because next week it's Blue Monday." Now, for some of you, Blue Monday may not be a thing that you are aware of. And for that, I can say that I'm grateful. But what is Blue Monday? Now, if I ask Callum McGregor that question — I'm not going to ask you, Callum, it's okay — if I ask Callum that question, he would say, "I think that Blue Monday is the biggest hit by the 80s band New Order." Would that be right, Callum? Yes. And was also the biggest selling 12-inch single of all time. However, I'm sorry, Callum, that's not the Blue Monday that I was going to be mentioning today. But according to the press, Blue Monday is the third Monday in January, which is tomorrow. And it's alleged to have been worked out mathematically to be the most depressing day of the year. Okay, it's a combination of post-Christmas holiday blues combined with bad weather. Combined with potential credit card bills, combined with still being 2 weeks until most people are paid. Monday the 17th of January, 2022, is Blue Monday. Now, many of these factors may be true individually, but unfortunately, the reality of Blue Monday is that it was actually a marketing tool dreamt up by a PR firm to try and get us to spend more money, to try and cheer ourselves up. They even created a mathematical formula to try and explain it and convinced a down-at-luck economist called Cliff Arnold to present it as fact. Now, no one remembers this guy, Chris Arnold, but some people still remember Blue Monday. And I have to say that our understanding of mental health is probably a little better now than it used to be. But many of these things that I mentioned have an element of truth to them. We live in West Hill in Aberdeenshire. It's the same latitude as Gothenburg. And if the sun, and the sun which has risen this morning, rose this morning at 8:38, and it sets again at 4:03. So we have 7 minutes, I've worked out, 7 hours, sorry, and 45 minutes of daylight today, out of the full 24. But today is more sunny than usual at this time of year, but both daylight hours and the average sunshine in Grampian in November, December and January, we average about 50 hours of sunshine a month compared to 150 hours over the summer. Do you believe we have 150 hours of sunshine over the Grampian in the summer? Maybe you think it's more like 50. But the average temperature is about 7.5 degrees compared with the summer of 19. And many people think that these weather factors, the lack of daylight, the lack of sunshine, do have an effect on people. And some people suffer from a clinical condition called seasonally adjusted disorder and find this lack of light has a negative impact on their mental health. But lots of the rest of us sometimes just feel a little bit fed up. But unfortunately as well, for those of you who love Christmas, I'm sure there's plenty of you who love Christmas, it's 343 days till Christmas, I'm sorry to tell you. But the good news is that's plenty of time to get rid of the excess pounds that we put on over Christmas this year. But the bad news is that's an awful lot of sleeps and counting. So all in all, unless you have a birthday this month, that doesn't appear to be a huge amount to look forward to. However, you may be sitting there thinking, "Malcolm, why are you telling me all these things? Why are you depressing me?" Well, hopefully you've come. I'm hoping that you've come this morning to connect with God, to share fellowship with fellow believers here in church and with those at home. So what I'd like to talk about today is God's antidote to Blue Monday. Well, as you'd expect, God does have an answer to how we're feeling at this time of year. Now, I'm pushing it a wee bit just now, but I don't believe in coincidences, but I do believe there are sometimes patterns that we can find when there aren't any. But actually, this year, Blue Monday falls exactly 23 days after Christmas. So where else should we look for God's plan but Psalm 23? In his great wisdom putting together the sermon series, Charles allocated me to do this talk today on Psalm 23 under the title, He is My Shepherd. The sermon series we've been working through has all been about encounters with Jesus and how we encounter Jesus. But this is the only scripture that's taken from the Old Testament rather than the New Testament. So as I go through it, I'm hopefully will tease out some ideas and share some ideas with you and pull together the ideas of the shepherd and the good shepherd. Now, Psalm 23, as we all know, is one of the best known psalms. And it's poignant to many people. In the prayer meeting this morning, as we were talking about it, Anne was talking about some of her reflections of Psalm 23, and we all have our own reflections on Psalm 23. We all know how powerful it is, and it is a favourite at funerals, so it's poignant for many. So I don't want to tread on people's memories of things, but I think I realise that the reason that it is so powerful is because it succinctly covers so many different areas of our lives. Whether you believe in Blue Monday or not, whether you're feeling the joys of God's creation or a little weary, I believe Psalm 23 has a message for all of us. So if we look at it together, maybe there's two ways. We can either look at it and try and look past the familiar words with fresh eyes, or if you can't look past those familiar words, I also find that there's comfort in the familiarity of exploring this psalm together. So it may be that it brings back memories for you and things, and you're not going to listen to what I've said, but you found comfort in just reading Psalm 23. So looking at it, as we break it down, it breaks down naturally into three sections. And I've subsectioned these into different titles. So I feel if you're feeling weary in Psalm 23, God says, I bring you rest and peace. If you're feeling worried, God says, I bring you hope. And if you're feeling forsaken or forgotten, God says, I bring you the blessing of love. So if you're feeling worried, God says, I bring you rest and peace. If you're feeling weary, God says, I bring you rest and peace. If you're feeling worried, God says, I bring you hope. If you're feeling forsaken or forgotten, God says, I bring you blessing and love. So first of all, rest and peace to the weary. The psalm continues a theme that's common throughout the Old Testament. From Joseph in the book of Genesis, right through the minor prophets and scattered throughout the psalm, it is a theme that builds upon the New Testament, and that is a theme that God is our shepherd looking after the sheep. Let me read the first three verses for you again. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now we know this is a psalm of David, the writer of the Psalms, and he was the shepherd king. He grew up in Israel tending his father's flocks as a boy, and he draws on that imagery here. Now, a little bit of background about shepherds in Israel. As we know, they're not like shepherds today. I think everyone's familiar with the idea that they led their flocks rather than driving them, and they knew their sheep well. But in Israel at that time, the landscape was harsh for most of the year, and both the green grass and water were in short supply. But the good shepherd not only knew his flock, but he also knew the land around where they lived. The good shepherd knew that for his flock to survive and to flourish, that he must lead them to the places where they should be nourished. So not only does the shepherd lead the sheep to the green pastures to eat, he leads them to the green pastures to relieve their weariness. He leads them to the green pastures to rest. When we look at the passage, David doesn't say, he makes me eat my fill in the green pastures. He says, he makes me lie down. So as well as providing food and sustenance for us, God also says in this that he leads us into rest. Now the desert at that time was not a safe place if you're a sheep. There were many predators out there, but most of these predators would come out at night, and the shepherd would keep his flock in a pen at night to keep them cool and help them to stay safe. But in the heat of the day, to help them relax and ruminate their food, the good shepherd would take him, the sheep, to a place to graze where it was safe. He would lead them into safety. Now sheep, as you'll know, are notoriously anxious animals. For them to rest, lie down, and chew the cud, they must be in a place where they feel safe, a place away from obvious hazards and dangers. And the shepherd knows that the sheep need that sense of security to rest fully. But what else does it say the shepherd does in this point? It says he brings them to water so their thirst can be quenched. And not any water, because again, sheep are nervous animals and are naturally nervous and won't drink from a fast running or burbling brook. So the shepherd had to lead them to the still, deep waters where they could peacefully drink. Sometimes shepherds would dam the streams to create shallow pools that were still enough to give those sheep confidence to drink and to rest. But the important part, I think, for us are the verbs in this part of the passage. The shepherd leads, the shepherd guides, and the shepherd makes. And if the Lord is our shepherd, and if we let him, he will lead us, he will guide us, and if we let him do these things, the result will be the same. The result is if we are weary, he will refresh our soul, and if we allow him, he will provide for our spiritual needs so we lack nothing. But what else does the passage say that the shepherd does for us? The middle section, I've entitled Hope to the Worried. It says from verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The psalm takes a darker side now, and this is one of the reasons that it's so well loved. It covers the whole range of life experience. David talks again about the shepherd leading the sheep in the desert to go to the still waters, already mentioned, or the green pastures. The shepherd would need to lead the sheep down the paths that were more challenging. Some of these paths would be narrow, and the ground underneath would be infirm or loose. But furthermore, in the deserts of Israel, you would also come across the Wadi. I hope I've pronounced that correctly. But the Wadi is a steep-sided ravine that has been carved out of the soft sandstone by the waters of a river. Now, the Wadi would give shade, which is beneficial, to keep the sheep cool from the midday sun. And we'd also have water at the bottom that they could drink. But the Wadi was also a place of shadow and a place where predators could lurk. If you think of these great David Attenborough videos of snow leopards in Asia running across rock faces and chasing their prey, and you imagine something, it wouldn't have been a snow leopard in those times, but something lurking, waiting to pounce. So this is a place of danger. And aside from the wild animals, the danger could also come from the river itself. And in Israel at that time, due to the climate, there were often flash floods, and huge rain showers would come and drop a month's worth of rain in just a few short hours. And the desert would go from being dry and soaked to thousands of little tributaries mixing together to form a rushing torrent. Sometimes even a wall of water, this flash flood would race down the wadi and sweep everything away in its path. But in this most dangerous of places, God says that we should fear no evil. Why? Why, when there are so many dangers, should we not be afraid? Well, first of all, I believe it's because of the shepherd's presence. And then secondly, it talks about the shepherd's tools, the rod and the staff, which bring comfort. The staff was an essential part of any shepherd's day. The shepherd would use his staff as a walking stick for himself, but the staff was also like a modern-day shepherd's crook. It would have a curved end, so if a sheep slipped off the path, the shepherd could hook it back to safety and bring it back to the path. It would also be used as a guide. The staff could be used to gently nudge the sheep back towards the right way. Now, some of you remember from an all-age service during lockdown, where we talked about the shepherd banging his staff on the rocks so the sheep could hear where he was if they wandered further afield. But I'm not going to talk about that today. So the staff was a great tool to keep us on the right track. And that's what the shepherd used it for, to gently encourage us to be on the right path and to follow the right path. And then there's the rod. The rod was mostly a weapon, but the shepherd would never use the rod against the sheep. The rod was to be used to fight off predators. If we think about what David writing this story, he's the same David who faced Goliath. And when he goes out in that story in 1 Samuel 17 to face Goliath, he says, "I fought against bears, I fought against lions when they've come to steal the sheep." So in the story, David says, when a lion or bear gets a sheep in its mouth, he would pursue them and then strike it so it would let go of the sheep. And if then it turned on him, he was close enough to grab its hair and strike it again. You can check that in 1 Samuel 17 if you like. But we know that David was excellent with his slingshot. He proved that against Goliath, all his practice against wild animals. However, if the wild animal was close enough that he could grab by its hair, his slingshot was useless. And presume at this point he would use his rod, and this would give protection to both him as the shepherd and to his flock. So combining these two tools together brings both guidance from God through the staff and protection through the weapon of the rod. The sheep may not know that this is the case, but they could merely take comfort from the presence of the shepherd. And we can take comfort if we are in God's presence. We need not fear, for he is guiding us and he is equipped to protect us. So if we are weary and we want rest, or worried and want peace, what do we need to do, and how do we need to experience the richness of care of Jesus and the Good Shepherd? So we know he is guiding us and we know he is protecting us, and this will bring us comfort. But how do we experience these things? So first of all, I think it's important that we remain part of the flock. Jesus talks about being the Good Shepherd in John 10. He says, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me." We have to be part of the flock so we recognize his voice. We have to be part of the flock so that we'll know, so he will know when we're missing. We have to be part of the flock so that we are close to the shepherd. Sheep are domesticated animals and will only thrive in a flock. You can be a sheep on your own, but it's really hard. It's not how it's meant to be. It's not how God intended it to be. You can try and be a sheep without a shepherd, but you will miss out on all the benefits that that shepherd brings. All the blessings that have been talked about, the rest, green pastures, the security of the rod and staff, the restoring water, they are all found when you're part of the flock. To digress a little bit, I was baptized in 1989 in Central Baptist Church in Dundee when I was a student by a minister called Jim Clark. Now, Jim's son Martin will be known to some of you. He's the lead pastor at Hillview Baptist Church in Culls. But anyway, this what he said has stuck with me for 33 years. He said, "I'll baptize you. And I thought that was extremely gracious of him. But he also knew that as well as a public confession of faith, as a young Christian, I needed to be surrounded by a flock if I was to grow and be fruitful. I needed the support of others. Now, I may well be preaching to the converted, not to use a cliche there, to you all who are here today, but the Christian life is much easier in fellowship. Now, I know for many people, returning to church in person is still not an option at the moment. But for some, it is. And if that is you, and you could come back here, there are blessings that you receive in fellowship that you may be missing out on. No, it's not the same to sing with a mask, But I believe it is much better than singing on your own. It's not the same being unable to have fellowship after service, but a catch-up at the back door is often better than being alone. And it's even the experience we had today with the worship today. I believe that if you can come back to church and you're able to, that you will be blessed by the sort of experience we had today. Or maybe you are a regular attender on a Sunday, but you aren't part of a house group. Now, our house groups in the church, we believe, connect with each other, and we believe that the friendship, accountability, and fellowship of small groups provide a richness to allow you to walk with God that you don't get alone. It brings a richer experience of being part of God's flock. Now, secondly, to experience the promise of Psalm 23, I believe as well as being part of God's flock, we have to follow his lead. In John 10, verse 3, Jesus says, "The watchman opens the gate for the sheep, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." So how do we follow Jesus leading? Well, over and over it is mentioned that the sheep recognize his voice and he goes before them. We need to be able to recognize the voice of Jesus above all the clamor of all the other things in our lives. And that means spending time in his word and understanding what he is saying through it. By spending time in his word personally, daily, and corporately like this together, regularly, we will know his word and then we will recognize his voice. By spending time in prayer, our will becomes intrinsically linked with God's heart, and we're more tuned to follow his lead and where that lead will take us. Safely through the valley, safely past the danger, along the paths of righteousness, on the journey we will be rested in green pastures, restored by deep waters, until we reach the anointing and the blessing of his table. Together we're all on a journey. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, and he doesn't say we're going to feel weary, and he doesn't say we aren't going to feel scared. He doesn't say sometimes we aren't going to feel forsaken or forgotten. What he does say is that if you follow the shepherd and you're part of the flock, and if he knows your name and you know his, then he will bless you on the journey. And this takes the final part of the psalm, a blessing and love to all who follow. Towards the end of the psalm, David veers away from the shepherding analogies and talks of great blessing. He describes the great blessing we will receive, a prepared table, an overflowing cup, an anointing, an abundance of love, goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. I'm aware of the time, I'll just mention this quickly, but here God wants to reassure us that all these things can be ours. Now, these are not material blessings, but spiritual blessings that demonstrate God's love for us. A closeness to God that comes from opening our hearts to his call and trusting in his presence. In the prayer meeting this morning, as Jill mentioned, Annie had a picture of locks and keys. Some of these locks opened easily, and some were harder, and some seemed almost impossible to open. Maybe God is saying to you today, "Let me open that lock. I have the key that unlocks those blessings. I have the key that opens your heart to experience the goodness and mercy that I want for you, but also that you can share with others." These can be ours if we are part of the flock. These can be ours if we follow the shepherd and trust completely in his leading. So sometimes you may feel you're just hanging on to the path. Sometimes you may be walking right at his heel. But following in the shepherd gives rest for the weary, hope for the lost, and blessings of goodness and love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Psalm 23. We thank you for the succinctness that it brings, for the picture that it paints of you as the good shepherd and us, all the flock. We thank you these words mean so much to so many. And we thank you that it has been used as a picture, an analogy for so long. But Lord, the crux of it is that you want to give us that blessing. You want to anoint us. You want to spread this table before us. And you want us to receive the blessing that living in communion with you brings. You want us to know the fullness of that so that we can live life to the full. And we can live life to the full surrounded by your love and in your presence.